Let's turn now to the Word of God, and this evening we read that Word from the New Testament book of Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews chapter 1. So we will read the entire chapter, chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews. There is a title given to this chapter in the NIV, which is very fitting, I think, to capture the thought of the chapter, which is the Son, superior to angels. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says that all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment that they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Now, it would be wonderful to preach on the chapter in its main theme, which is the superiority of the Son. But my focus tonight, congregation, is going to be on that last verse. And we'll be speaking about the angels of God tonight. And that last verse of the chapter reads then as follows: "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" May the Lord bless us and his Spirit lead us into the truth of his holy and inspired word. I would like to speak, dear friends in Christ, about the angels of God this evening. And for two reasons. One is because Christians often have questions about the angels. Who are they? What do they do? And are they everywhere around us? How powerful are they? And so forth. We always have a certain curiosity about these unique beings called angels. And yet we don't often hear sermons about angels. They tend to be overlooked, even though they are mentioned quite often in the Bible. Just look at your Bible concordance, as I did this past week. Mine indicates that the word angel and its plural angels occurs 303 times in the NIV Bible. And yet our creeds and confessions say actually very little about the angels. And I think the reason may well be because the angels are sort of background beings in the Bible. Their role, as we will see, is a behind-the-scenes role. Nevertheless, they are very important beings in every aspect of God's work. The second reason that I thought I would focus on them tonight is because in November, I am planning to do a short series of Bible studies with you on Family Night to deal with Satan and his hosts and activity, so evident in the world today and which we must always be aware of. But to understand them, we should remember that they too, Satan and his demons, are angelic beings. Though they belong to the class of fallen angels, But once they too were holy angels. But tonight we confine our thoughts then to the good angels, who are the servants of God and the servants of God's people. And first of all, let's note a few things about the nature of the angels. Then secondly, we'd like to look at the task or the ministry of the angels as regards God. And then thirdly, we will consider their task or ministry as regards God's people. And we do all of this in connection then with the scripture that we just read, Hebrews chapter 1, a chapter which is more about the angels than any passage that I know of in the scriptures. And yet the main point or focus of Hebrews 1 is not the angels, but it's on him who is much greater than the angels, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the focus, as you know, of the entire book of Hebrews. And with this particular emphasis that Christ, God's Son and our Savior, is superior to all earthly and heavenly beings, because he is the image of the invisible God. Indeed, as you just heard from verse 3 of chapter 1, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Yes, he is God himself, far above all the angels. He is the Lord of the angels, as well as of his people. He is the Lord of the universe. But then the last verse of the chapter focuses just quickly on the angels and says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Well, who are the angels then? What is their nature, first of all? Let me briefly mention several things about them, things that maybe many of you certainly are aware of and know. But let's just reiterate tonight who they are. First of all, of course, they are spiritual beings. Our text calls them ministering spirits. That indicates, obviously, they have no physical form or bodies, and hence are invisible to our eyes. They are like God in that respect, who also is a spirit. Now, to be sure, we like to visualize the angels in certain corporeal ways. When you boys and girls see pictures of angels, as in books or story Bibles, what do they typically look like? Well, they look in many ways like human beings. They're portrayed as having faces and hands and feet and wear clothing, except they're always dressed in white and shining garments. And they also are shown as having wings. And there is a reason for such a portrayal. It derives from the description of angels found in the Bible itself in various passages, like in Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet Isaiah, you recall, received a vision of God in heaven. And he saw the Lord Almighty on the throne, surrounded by the angels called seraphs, who cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And those seraphs or seraphim, it says, each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. But of course, this is a vision, just as the prophet Ezekiel had a vision of living creatures called cherubim, who also were angels with wings. And then Revelation chapter 4, John received a vision of God in heaven, seated on the throne and surrounded by four living creatures, who each had six wings. Those also were representative beings, namely angels. But all occurring here in visions, thus not literal reality. Angels are spiritual beings by nature, and they have no wings. On the other hand, angels at different times did appear on earth in human form. God, at some points in time, for special occasions, clothed them in temporal bodies. Two angels visited Abraham in the form of man once, as he sat by his tent in Canaan. And from there they proceeded to Sodom to rescue Lot before God would destroy the city. And therefore they also entered into the house of Lot. They looked like men. The women at the tomb of the risen Christ saw two angels in the form of men, clothed in shining apparel. And when our Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, while the disciples were still gazing up into the sky, seeing Christ go, Acts 1 tells us that suddenly two men stood by them in white apparel, assuring the disciples that this Jesus would come back in the same way as they had seen him go. Those two men were actually angels. And then in Hebrews 13, verse 2, we have that intriguing statement, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." Now, perhaps, I think likely, the writer of Hebrews had in mind the visits of the angels to Abraham and to Lot. In any case, it's possible, it seems from this passage, that to encounter an angel in our ministry to a stranger, though we might not be aware of it. But again, as our text states, are they not ministering spirits? Their essential nature, then, is spirit, like God himself is spirit. However, unlike God, let's be clear, secondly, as to their nature, that angels are created spirits. That's always an important point to remember. The angels are in no way comparable or equal to God. They are not all-knowing and almighty as God is. But God created them to be finite creatures, just as we are. Now, the Bible does not specifically tell us when God created the angels. Most likely it occurred before the first day of creation, when God made light and started to create this material universe. And we receive that impression, I think, especially from Job 38, where God questioned Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand, on what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy." Yes, the angels were shouting joyfully as they saw their great creator fashion this material universe. So they obviously were there already at that point. Before man even was, they were praising God for his mighty acts. But as I indicated, we must always remember that they were created themselves, even though not in the image of God like man was. They were not given dominion over the earth as man was. Man was God's crown of creation. Read Psalm 8. Although that psalm does say about man, "You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." I'll come back to that reference momentarily. But the angels then are in no way to be unduly exalted, much less worshipped. You know, our scripture lesson tonight, Hebrews 1, makes that so clear, doesn't it? It says in verse 6, as the writer quotes the Old Testament, "Let all God's angels worship him." That is, let them worship Christ as they worship God. The angels are but servants of God, and they're but ministering spirits. And then I might yet add about the creation of the angels that, unlike man, they were created as individual beings. They were not created to procreate, so that they have offspring. And that's what Jesus himself once indicated, or implied at least, when he said that when we get to heaven and to the life that is to come, we will not marry, says Jesus, but we will be like the angels. And connected to that, we might know that in the beginning, God did not just create a few angels then, as he created just one human pair, Adam and Eve, to multiply and fill the earth. No, in the very beginning, God created a multitude of angels that cannot be numbered. They are a mighty heavenly host. In Revelation 5, verse 11, John writes, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Yes, they are a multitude no one can number. But now it also seems that God, that the angels were organized then by God into different groups or classes, each with their own special tasks. There was sort of a hierarchy among them. Some were greater in power and authority than others. And Scripture refers to those as the archangels of God. One who's mentioned by name is Michael, who was the leader of God's angelic army. Another was Gabriel, the great messenger of good news. And Satan was certainly an archangel. But together, all the angels formed a mighty host. And you see, that's the way, I think, in which they excel us then as human beings. That's why I believe Psalm 8 says that we were made a little lower than the heavenly beings. That means that they are greater than us in certain ways, greater in strength, greater than us perhaps in knowledge, for they are perfect and holy. At least in this present age, they are greater in knowledge. As we read in Psalm 103 earlier tonight, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding. They were powerful beings indeed, God's powerful agents. And yet they are but servants of God. And servants of God's children are angels, not ministering spirits, says our text in Hebrews 1. And then quickly, let me say one more thing about the nature of the angels before I move on. We've seen that the angels are spirit beings and they are created beings. Thirdly, they are also moral beings. They are not like the animals, without a moral sense of right and wrong. The angels, once again like men, were created perfect and righteous and holy like their Creator. And many of them, a great host indeed, still are perfect. But you also know that a large number of them fell away from God under the leadership of the archangel Satan or the devil, who defied God, who sought to usurp the place of God in heaven. And he then and a large group of angels who followed him fell into sin, even before man fell into sin. But the angels who remain true to God are perfect and holy and will always be such. They can no longer fall into sin. They will forever serve God and us, also in the world to come in the new creation. Well, this is just a brief overview of the nature of the angels of God, of those glorious beings whom we cannot see with the physical eye and yet are real as anything that we can see. Well, let me turn secondly now this evening, congregation, to what these glorious beings are called to be and to do. And so we come to our second main thought, which is the task of the angels as respects God himself. Because even though our text from Hebrews 1 speaks of them as our servants, ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation, we must remember they are first of all God's servants who minister before him and to him. Just notice how the author of Hebrews describes the angels in verse 7 of chapter 1. He writes, in speaking of the angels, he says, God says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. His servants. Psalm 103 verse 21 states, praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. That's the overall basic task of the angels, to do the will of God. And they do that in various ways. What is God's will for the angels? One of their great tasks and chief callings is to praise God continually. And that's particularly their heavenly ministry. They are God's servants who stand around his throne, and they worship him unceasingly, as so many songs, the ones we've already sung tonight, express. There are many places in the Bible that we read of their praise to God. Once again, let me read Psalm 103, verse 21. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts. Psalm 148, verse 2. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Indeed, it seems from the scriptures that God created a special class or group of angels whose chief task was to surround him and to protect and to praise him for his holiness. And these were called the seraphim, or the seraphs, as well as the cherubim, as in Isaiah's vision that I alluded to earlier, where the seraphs were always crying out to one another as they surrounded God's throne, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. And then in the book of Revelation, we also read of the angels around God's throne worshiping him. Revelation 7 verse 11 states, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, a representation of the church and the four living creatures, the four chief angels. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And so the angels praise and worship God directly and specifically. And they also worship Christ, God's own Son. In Revelation 5, John hears the multitude of angels singing to Christ, seated on the throne next to God in a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Yes, even though the angels themselves are not the objects of Christ's salvation, as we are, yet they rejoice in him who brought it about, and they praise the Lamb who was slain and has obtained the victory of redemption. And they rejoice, says Scripture, over the conversion of even one sinner that comes to salvation. You see how much more reason we have to offer praise to God in that sense than the angels. And one day we will join the angels to praise God and his Son for that great salvation, even as we already have begun to do that here on earth. And so the angels praise and worship God who made them, but they serve God in other ways as well. They also serve him, secondly, as messengers. Messengers who deliver his word to men on earth, to all men, but also especially to God's people. The word angel, I think many of you realize, means messenger. Messenger. And on many occasions, God sent these messengers down to earth to relay to us what God has done or would do, his great acts of salvation. You all know how that archangel Gabriel appeared to a young virgin in Nazareth, Mary, to proclaim to her that she would be the one through whom the Savior will be born into this world. And likewise, he informed her fiancé, Joseph, of that fact too. And doesn't every born girl here know how an angel came from heaven to announce the birth of Christ to the lowly shepherds out there in the fields outside Bethlehem? As he said to them, Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It was such great news announced by the angel that God sent a host of angels to accompany him to earth. As they responded immediately in a chorus of praise, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men on whom his favor rests. Again, it was angels, as you know, who broke the news of Christ's resurrection from the dead to a group of women who came to anoint his dead body, thinking he was still in the tomb. But the angel told them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen, as he said. It was angels who announced to the disciples that this risen Christ would return again from heaven as he ascended to heaven. In fact, they will accompany Christ, the glorious Lord, when he comes again. Matthew 25, verse 31 states, When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And that brings up another task of the angels. Not only do they bring God's messages to men, but they also carry out God's decrees, God's will on earth. Indeed, they do whatever God commands them to do, whatever God wants accomplished. As Psalm 103 again says, Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you servants who do his will and who obey his command. Now, how did the angels carry out God's will? Well, one thing the Bible indicates is that they execute God's judgments on the earth. As we said earlier, they are mighty. They're mighty beings, far stronger than men. And so God enables them to bring plagues and even death on the earth. You remember that angel of death whom God sent on the land of Egypt during the days of Israel's bondage? In the 10th plague, God sent his angel of death to every house of the Egyptians to slay their firstborn son. It was an angel from God, an angel who slew 187,000 Assyrian troops who were besieging Jerusalem in the days of King Hezekiah. And if you read the book of Revelation, the angel not only announced God's judgments on men in the last days, but the book says God sends them to pour out his bowls of wrath on an unrepentant world, to bring about all kinds of natural disasters, fires and earthquakes, diseases. Those are not inflicted by Mother Nature. No, they are sent by God through his mighty angels. And when our Lord Jesus comes again and the angels with him, what will their task be? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 13, in explaining the parable of the tares or the weeds that they had just told, he said, the angels are the harvesters. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They, the angels, will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So even on that last great day, God or Christ will use the angels to accomplish his will. Yes, the angels are first of all the servants of Almighty God. However, let's also note thoroughly and lastly tonight that their ministry also pertains to us. Also, they are servants to God's people. And isn't that precisely what that text in Hebrews 1 tells us then, verse 14? A chapter which, as we've seen, speaks primarily about the glory of Christ and the angels are submissive or subservient to him. But then interestingly, that last verse of the chapter says, are not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? What a thought. These mighty angels of God, endowed by him with glory and power and perfection, yet they are the servants of sinners like us, who by God's grace will inherit salvation. How will they do that? How do the angels serve us? Well, again, the Bible mentions they do so in a number of ways for which we can certainly be very grateful. One way the angels serve us is by protecting us, protecting our lives, indeed protecting us physically from harm and danger and even death. You're probably familiar with Psalm 91, which speaks so beautifully of God's care and God's protection, beginning with that affirmation, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And then the psalmist begins to mention the many dangers that always surround us, but from which God then saves us. And in that context, he cites this promise in verse 11. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. We read here of guardian angels. That is, those who guard us from harm and death. Now, do you believe that's really true? I certainly do. Jesus certainly did. And even the devil does believe that. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he cited this text in urging Jesus to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple because he says, well, God will send his angels to keep you from dashing your foot against a stone. And Jesus did not dispute that promise of God's protection through the angels. But he then denounced Satan for misusing that promise as a means to tempt God. For God obviously does not mean that his angels will protect us when we act foolishly and tempt his providence, like someone speeding down a highway recklessly 100 miles an hour. Cannot say, well, the angels will protect me. But even so, God's angels do watch over us in our lives day by day. You know, you only have to think of how many times you are at risk of harm or death every single day, inside your house, outside your house. Every time you step into your car, you're at risk, and you drive off, you're at risk of an accident. Every time one of your children plays outside or inside, danger is never that far away. I can think personally of many times, when I had a close call, that car could easily have hit me. I could certainly have fallen from that ladder or from that ledge. Not to think of all the diseases and illnesses that may strike us. But God's angels protect us and our lives every day. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking, maybe even many of you, I don't know. You might be thinking to yourselves, but now what about the times then when we do have an accident? What about the time when we do hurt ourselves? What about those who even die from harm and danger? It happens every day. Are the angels asleep on the job then? No, they do God's will. God's will is primary. And God's will does not always ordain for his people to never have any harm or accident or disease or death to befall them. Because we're still living in a sinful, fallen world. Sometimes, God's will is that we do suffer trial, accident, sickness, and even death to draw us to him. But then he sends his angels to minister to us in our pain and in our sorrow and in our suffering, just as God sent an angel to minister to his own son, our Savior, when he was struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane. Indeed, God's will is that we will all be saved forever from all harm and death, but that must require a new condition, a new place, and a new world in his presence. And so God also sends his angels to bring our souls to him and to leave this mortal body behind until the resurrection day. But don't forget, people of God, how often God's angels protect us day after day. And secondly, don't forget also that the angels of God are sent by him to protect our souls on earth, by which I mean now our spiritual life. The angels also serve God's people by fighting against our enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. Because, you see, there is a constant war on earth. And that war is not only a conflict between men. No, even more dangerous, there is a daily conflict between Satan and his angels, the demons, and Christ and his angels. There is a war, says Ephesians 6, in the heavenly places. Satan wants our souls. He wants our allegiance. He wants to destroy God's church and kingdom. But how can we resist him? How can we overcome the plots and temptations of this mighty angel? Well, we have one who is fighting for us, who is the King of the angels, who is on our side, even the Lord who overcame Satan. And he will also use his angels to watch over our souls and actions and protect us from Satan's designs. Because God also has his warrior angels, led by their general Michael, whom I mentioned earlier, the leader of the armies of God. And their task is to battle the demons under Satan and to undo their plots and to keep us from their evil power. The angels may do that, I think, in ways that you and I don't even realize, perhaps, or understand. Perhaps, for instance, by preventing Satan from succeeding in infiltrating the halls of power to make decisions contrary to God, or to prevent satanic plots to persecute God's people here and there in the world. Or the angels of God may prevent Satan and his hosts from causing a Christian to succumb to a certain sin or evil. In any case, the angels of God are our servants. Why? To help us to obtain the inheritance of our salvation, our final glory in Christ. God sends them for our keeping, our physical keeping, and our spiritual keeping, so that when the time comes that we must leave this life and world, those angels then will bear us up and deliver us into the presence of Christ himself, into the presence of the Lord and King of all the angels, that there you and I might receive an eternal inheritance and eternal life with our Savior, that there with him we might join the angel multitude around the throne of God and of the Lamb, and sing with the angels, God's servants and our servants, sing the praises of him who has created us and has redeemed us. Amen. Let's pray.